It's good to see each one here tonight. We are grateful for your presence. Hope that you will be opening your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Micah. We are to the book of Micah this evening in our study through the Old Testament, book by book. We're coming down the home stretch. Just a few lessons left in this series. My wife asked me a few weeks ago, she said, "So what are you going to do on Sunday night once you're done with the Old Testament?" And I said, "Well, there's so many options. But we will find somewhere else to go next." But we come this evening to the book of Micah. Once again, a short letter, not a great deal of content, one that you can sit down and read in about 10 minutes or less. Throughout all seven chapters. The chapters aren't really long. And yet there's a lot to be said by Micah in this particular letter. He is the author of it, based upon the information that we have and everything that we see. It is going to be written approximately 740 B.C. It's stated in chapter 1, verse 1, that this is the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And so it falls into that framework of the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. As you've seen in our studies of the previous books of the prophets, it's a very familiar time frame. You have also the time, within this same time frame, the writings of Isaiah and Hosea that fall during this particular time frame. It is interesting to see the dynamics of those three prophets, or these three prophets. You have Isaiah, whose message is primarily to the southern kingdom. You have Hosea, whose message is primarily to the northern kingdom. And then you have Micah, whose message is to both of them. In the way that it plays itself out. You'll notice that it's stated in verse 1 that these are the things which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. These are the two capital cities of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Samaria to the north and Jerusalem to the south. It was written, as we just stated, to both the northern and southern kingdoms. Not just to one or the other. Even though there's going to be specific messages to both throughout the course of the book of Micah, and even more to the northern kingdom than to the southern kingdom, given the time frame of what is taking place. When you look at the purpose of the book, you find that overall, and you could call this the theme of many of the books of the prophets, but overall, the theme of the book of Micah is denouncing the wickedness of the nation and foretelling the punishment of both kingdoms in Israel. You're going to see a number of statements of God of judgment upon both Samaria and Jerusalem. You're going to see prophetic statements of the derailment of these nations that is to come. But remember that at this time, when Micah is writing, we are now less than 20 years away from the fall of the northern kingdom to the hands of the Assyrians. And so time is getting short for the northern kingdom at this particular time. And you're going to see a number of those instances where this message is getting more intense and more drastic as the days get closer. We also see within the book of Micah the desire of God to show his hatred of evil and his delight in pardoning the penitent. You know, you have a number of statements in Micah, especially in Micah chapter 7. Where you have the emphasis that is going to be laid out of God wanting to receive a penitent people. Of God wanting to bring them back and to have peace with them. But not without repentance. Not without them coming back to Him. And then, as we've already stated, and just to bring it out in a specific way, the purpose is to lay out the need of all men for humility and repentance. Israel and Judah both are going to be guilty of pride and arrogance before God, both with their idolatry, but also with their recognition of their status, that they are the people of God, they are His chosen people. And God says, that's not enough. Just your recognition of the promises that I have made is not going to be enough to satisfy. When you look at the outline of the book, these seven chapters can be broken down, as with most of these books, in a number of different ways. But as you look at the outline of the book of Micah, I've broken it down this way. In chapters 1 and 2, you have the doom of Jerusalem and Samaria. And chapters 1 and 2 are going to be very foreboding as far as the language is concerned. It is going to begin in verse 2, "Hear all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. I have somewhat against you." And there's going to be a number of things that are going to be stated. Verse 6, he says, "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley. I will uncover her foundations," and so on. Not exactly flattering remarks. It's going to continue into chapter 2. With these statements both toward Israel and toward Judah. And so this message of gloom and doom is upon both nations in the first two chapters. Beginning in chapter 3, there is a transition in the book, and the transition falls into the religious leaders. In chapter 3, verse 1, you have Micah saying, "And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" This message is going to be one, and you back up into chapter 2, and there's actually some sentiments there concerning the prophets in verses 6 and following. But you go into chapter 3, and you have the attitude of the religious leaders and the attitude of the national leaders in some instances, especially in the northern kingdom, and how that there is no sign of justice, there is no sign of righteousness amongst His people. In verse 5 he says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make My people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against Him who puts nothing into their mouths." In other words, chapter 3, verse 5, their prophets are for hire to the highest bidder. Whoever is going to pay them the most is going to get a statement on their side, a settlement in their favor. These are not righteous individuals who are declaring the word of God, but rather they are simply selling out their services to the highest bidder. He's going to talk about the way that things will be in chapters 4 and 5. And chapters 4 and 5 are going to be the main sections of prophecy that's going to look forward to the time of the Messiah and forward to the days of the church and things of that nature. And it's God saying through Micah, it's not always going to be this way, because this is what's coming down the road. But in chapters 3 through 5, he is going to specifically point out the problems of the leadership in these nations. And then in chapters 6 and 7, you have the Lord's controversy with His people. We're going to talk about this a little bit more when we get into the lessons section of our study this evening. But in chapter 6, verse 1, there God says, "Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice." In other words, let everybody listen. The Lord's about to make His case. And that's what He's going to spend specifically chapter 6 doing, but also in chapter 7 as well. What are some things that we can look at that will help us in understanding the book of Micah? Micah is another of the books, and I know that we've talked about it a little bit when it comes to Isaiah and Hosea as well, but we want to bring it up again here that the background of what's going on in the nation of Israel helps us to see a little bit of the foundation for why these things are being discussed at this time. It is a very fluid time in Palestine in these days. You have a situation from a national standpoint for both the northern and the southern kingdom where Egypt and Assyria reign supreme in the region. You have Assyria to the northeast. You have Egypt to the southwest. Or if you're looking at me, it's this and this. They don't like each other very much. In this particular time period, they are both fighting for predominance over the region. And there are wars, history tells us especially, there are wars that are constantly going on between Assyria and Egypt. And you know what's right smack dab between Assyria and Egypt? Palestine. As a matter of fact, this back and forth is going to last for some time. It's going to last for decades. You might recall in the book of 2 Kings that Josiah, some years later, is going to die in battle in a war between the Assyrians and the Egyptians because Josiah decided to side with the Egyptians in the battle. And it's going to cost him his life. There's going to be this constant back and forth, this tugging to and fro between the Assyrians and the Egyptians. And yet ultimately, just a few years after Micah writes his letter, the Assyrians are going to overtake and they are going to destroy the northern kingdom, and they are going to march all the way up to the doorstep of the southern kingdom in Jerusalem before the Lord intervenes on the behalf of King Hezekiah. You're going to have a great deal of turmoil that is going to take place in this particular region because of the national scene of the world in this area at this time. And such you see some of the things that are stated in the book of Micah. There's also another battle going on at this time, and that is the religious and moral battle that is being fought in Israel and Judah. The battle is being fought in Judah with God's prophets and with a righteous king for the most part during the time of Micah. In the northern kingdom, not so much. They've all but gone to the side of the enemy and have been for quite some time. And yet there's still a struggle that is going on. There is a fight that is taking place. You know, you go back to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And God talks about how that He will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field. And then He says in verse 7, all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. And all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate. For she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. He's talking there about their idolatry, about their turning from God to the idols of the nations round about them. He says, I'm going to destroy the idols, and everything that they have dedicated to them will go back where it came from. He says, therefore, verse 8, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people to Jerusalem. This isn't just a northern kingdom problem. It has reached the southern kingdom as well. The cancer has spread. And it is a moral battle that Judah is losing. It's interesting when you go through and read the book of Jeremiah that is going to be written about 100 years after this. When you read Jeremiah about the moral problems that are taking place in his day, they are almost identical to the moral problems and decay that has been the northern kingdom at this point, a century earlier. There is a moral battle that is going on. We notice, and as we've already stated, that God's laws are being ignored and idols were everywhere. In both the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom in Judah. You read in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, even in the days of Hezekiah, about the high places where they would offer worship to the idolatrous gods. And that even though Hezekiah was going to be one who reformed and reset worship in Judah amongst the people in Jerusalem at the temple and so on and so forth, the high places weren't destroyed. They weren't completely removed. The battle still raged on because the hearts of the people were not completely swayed. Micah's going to spend a great deal of the time in his letter exposing the sins of God's people. Now, somebody says, yeah, but you can say that about all the prophets. Yeah, there's a sense in which you can. But you need to understand the setting in which he's saying it, because he's dealing with it in the sense of an impending judgment, an impending situation that's not way on down the line. It's right now. It's at the doorstep. We're in the last days of this call to judgment. You know, Isaiah's been preaching about it for years now, and Hosea's preaching about it through this time. But when Micah comes on the scene, when Micah begins presenting his message, this is an impending disaster on the northern kingdom of Israel especially. So what are some lessons that we can learn from the book of Micah? And what are some things that we can take away from it and learn from it if we are going to utilize the book to our best benefit? I think when you look at the book of Micah, there's a number of things that we could talk about, but certainly I picked out four things that I think we can pull from this particular text. First of all, I believe we see in the book of Micah that Israel had a problem with authority. Specifically, they had a problem with God's authority. They did not like what it was that God had to say. They were not willing to listen. And God is going to state in the first 9 verses of chapter 1, and we've read a number of those verses already, but he says in verse number 5, all this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? In other words, it's not just those people out there. It's not just the people out in the countryside or out in the rural areas or out on the high places. The problems and the perils and all of the rebellion that is taking place goes right back to the capital seats of power. It goes to the ones who are in authority. You're going to see the statements in chapters 2 and 3 about the priests, about the prophets, about the rulers, about the elders and the leaders of the people. This is a systemic problem in the nation of Israel because Israel does not respect the authority of the Lord. And it's not like they haven't heard the message. It's not like it's never been presented before. You have Isaiah, you have Hosea, you have Amos, who was before Isaiah, presenting all of these same messages, and yet still they are not hearing. And so Micah's letter is really this bullhorn statement that says, hey, everybody listen, I meant what I said. I'm not just talking to hear myself speak. Because Israel has a problem with authority. And God is going to make sure, when you turn over to chapter 6, in verses 1 and 2, he says, God is going to make sure that everyone hears what he has to say. He says, verse 2, "Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel." Why? Because they're not listening. They're not hearing and accepting what it is that he says, because they don't recognize God's authority. So, lesson number one is we see a systemic problem in Israel that God's authority means absolutely nothing to them. And so going and saying, "God says this," doesn't get a response of humility and repentance, because they don't care what God said. They do not recognize his authority. Also from the book of Micah, you find a series of lessons on what happens to a morally bankrupt society. You begin reading in chapter 3. And he says in verse number 2, "You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pie, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." I've had enough. I've given you all the warnings you need. And when the time comes that everything is falling apart around you and you start crying out to me, I will not hear. You know the parent that has a child that is constantly going, Mommy, and then doesn't want to listen to anything that mommy says? You know what eventually happens? Mommy doesn't answer every time the child says mommy. That's what God says here. I've been trying to tell you, I've been trying to teach you, I've been trying to reach out to you, and yet the only time that you call out for me is when you need something. Well, guess what? You're going to get from me what I've gotten from you. What happens to a morally bankrupt society? It falls apart from the inside out. It eats on itself. It destroys itself. And then when things finally get so bad that they look to God, it's too late. Because the damage has already been done. Israel, in both kingdoms, the northern kingdom first, but even later the southern kingdom, are going to lay out before us a picture of a bankrupt society. On a moral scale, nothing is out of bounds. Nothing is too far. Nothing is unable to be done or unable to be said. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah will talk about in Jeremiah chapter 8 that they have become a people who are no longer able to blush at sin. Sin doesn't bother them anymore. Sin is not shocking, it is not disturbing, it is not consequential as far as they see it. There is no problem with it. That's the day of Micah's time. That is the type of attitude and the type of mentality that God, through Micah, is trying to combat. The third lesson that I want us to see is the lesson of the courtroom scene. What I call it. You come to chapter 6, verse 1, and he says, "Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice." God says, "I've got a case to make. I have a complaint against my people." And he calls upon the hills and the mountains. In other words, let all around hear my complaint. It's time for the trial to begin. And yet when God begins the trial, the judgment has already been settled. They're guilty. Now when you come into chapter 7, you're going to have the desire of God for them to come back. He wants them to return. He wants them to repent. He wants them to be faithful. As a matter of fact, the statement is made in verse number 18 of chapter 7. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." That's how the book ends. Why? Because God wants to save them. God wants them to come back. But God has a case against them. And if they are not going to return, they will be destroyed. And they are going to face the judgment because of how far down the road they've gone. They're not going to just miraculously turn around and come back. Then finally, when you look at the book of Micah, we would be remiss in talking about the book if we didn't examine some of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah that you find in the book, especially in chapters 4 and 5. You know, in chapter 4, there the Lord says through the prophet, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth, or shall the law go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You have this message of that which is to come, that out of Zion, from Jerusalem, shall the mountain of the Lord's house be established, and all people shall flow to it. Many nations will come and seek it out. You go over to Micah chapter 5. And in Micah chapter 5, you have there a message of the coming Messiah when he says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Notice the one who is going to be the ruler in Israel is the one whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And yet he who has been from everlasting, whose goings forth have been from everlasting, is going to come from Bethlehem, Ephratah, Bethlehem of Judah, which we all recognize is the birthplace of Jesus. And so we see in Micah chapters 4 and 5, as he has talked about the problems among the leaders of Israel, that there is coming a day when the nation of his people shall be established, and where the one who is going to accomplish those things will come from Bethlehem. There are a number of things more that we could talk about with Micah. There are some greater things that we could look at in the course of the book as far as delving deeper into certain areas. I think this gives us an overview of the seven chapters of the book of Micah. It is a message that is largely harsh in its judgment due to the nature of the situation, but not one without hope and not one without promise for the future. If there is one here this evening needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, it is always extended and it is always available. If you have need this evening to obey the gospel by means of believing on Jesus, being willing to repent of your sins, to confess him before men, to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, we would love to help you to fulfill what the gospel says this evening. If you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ and you need to respond in getting your life back right with him, or you need prayers or encouragement of the congregation, if we can assist you in any way at this time, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?